Did you catch the first line of that song that Anne sang this morning? The things we have are nothing compared to knowing Christ. That phrase goes along with what we'll be looking at this morning in Matthew 22 and what God has for us there. Every child loves a bounce house. And when we drive down the road and various companies are having events, often they'll have a bounce house there. My children are always like, oh, can we stop? Can we stop and go? When I was a teen, we went on a trip to a church in Virginia to help do a vacation Bible school. And at the end of that vacation Bible school, we held a fair for the children. And at the fair, we got a bounce house. And all the children were there. They were very excited about coming to the fair, and especially the bounce house was probably the main attraction that we had there. We had other small games, but the bounce house, that was where everyone was at. And the children, there was a line that was lined up to go into the bounce house. And so we had a few adults that were there to kind of guide the children in, give them a time limit, and then have them come out. Well, there was one child who loved this bounce house so much that he refused to get out. So we had to get some adults to actually help him get out of the bounce house, and we sat him down right outside so that other children could get in there. And he was not happy about this predicament that he was in. He was not happy about the authority that we had to remove him from the bounce house and set him on the ground outside. To our surprise, I don't know where he got this, but he pulled out of his pocket a ginormous safety pin. And he said this, "If I can't bounce, no one can." Now, thankfully, he was only about 9 years old, so we were able to gently take that safety pin away from him and guide him away from that bounce house. His attitude, though, represents a problem that all of us have in our own hearts about authority. We resist submitting to authority. We don't want to do it. Whether it's parental authority, whether it is our boss, or other authorities that are in our lives, we resist doing that, and we have a tendency sometimes to resist even the authority that God has in our own lives. The passage that we have before us is a response to those in Jesus' day who were resisting his authority. And because they resist his authority, they were missing out on what Jesus was offering. And namely, that was an amazing relationship with himself and salvation from the judgment of God. That same offer that Jesus was giving at this point in the book of Matthew is the same offer that we have today, and that God gives to all people. He freely offers a place in his kingdom. And our responsibility is to submit to that authority, to submit to God, and accept that invitation. This parable in Matthew chapter 22 is the third in a series of parables that Jesus gave to some religious leaders. And as I said before, these parables were given in response to a question that these religious leaders gave to Jesus. We find that question in the previous chapter, 21, and verse number 23. Jesus enters the temple, and the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, at this point in Jesus's ministry, the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders, they are not very open to Jesus's teaching. They're not open to his message. And they are at this point seeking a way to kill Jesus. This is probably in the middle of the Passion Week. Just a few days before, Jesus had entered Jerusalem on the donkey and presented himself. And so he's at the very end of his ministry, and these chief priests and leaders are not asking this question because they're really curious and they want to know who it is. They're asking this in defiance, basically saying, who are you to say that we should listen to you? And Jesus answers that question with another question in the following verses. And then in verse number 28, he begins the series of three parables, basically indicting the chief priests and the elders of the people against their choice to resist his authority. So verse number 22, in chapter 22 at the beginning here, Jesus begins this parable in the same series of thought. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Up to this point, Jesus had not started the previous two parables in this way. He just gave stories. And at the end of those stories, he told the people who were listening, in particular the chief priests and the elders, how that parable applied to them, to make sure that they understood that that story that he just told applied to them in particular. With this story here, he begins by saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And as soon as he does that, they understand that what he is about to tell them relates specifically to them. There is going to be no doubt that he is speaking to them and that this story is for them. And in these first few verses, Jesus is going to explain that an invitation had been rejected. An invitation to come into the kingdom of God. And as I said in the introduction, this invitation, this gospel invitation, is open to all. And yet in these verses, we're going to see that it is possible to reject that invitation that God offers. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule and reign in the hearts of men. And Jesus compares that rule and reign to a feast that a king is giving. This feast is going to be the greatest celebration in the kingdom. It's a wedding feast. Wedding feasts are always happy and joyous occasions. And parents usually pull out all the stops to give what they can to their children to celebrate this wedding. But as Jesus compares this wedding feast to a king giving it, there is an element here of grandeur. No expense is going to be held back from this feast. It is going to be filled with joy. It is going to be filled with pleasantness. It is going to be a feast to be remembered. And what Jesus is saying here is Jesus is saying that being in the kingdom of God is compared to being invited to a great feast, a feast in which there is no other comparison because there is no limit to what the king can give in this feast. That's what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. That's why that first line of that phrase of the song that Anne sang this morning, nothing that we have can be compared to having a relationship with Christ. Do you view your relationship with Christ in that way? Often you can look at a Christian's life and you wonder, where's the joy? It's possible for unsaved people to look at a believer's life and their life seems joyless and a drudgery. And they compare that with the fact that, well, they're supposedly a Christian. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Because as we enter into a relationship with God and become part of His kingdom, we enter into a king, a relationship with a king who brings ultimate and complete satisfaction. This is what God calls people to, a great wedding feast. Verse number 2 continues on. This wedding feast is compared, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call all who were invited, but they would not come. And what we see here is that some people are going to ignore this offer that God gives to enter into his kingdom and to be part of this great feast. We see here, though, that this is actually the second invitation that the king has given. If you notice the wording of verse number 2, or verse number 3, excuse me, and the king sent service to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. They had this invitation already, kind of like our own wedding where we send out a save the date card so that people can mark it on their calendars when this date would come. And they would do that in the ancient culture. And then right before the wedding feast was to take place, there would be another announcement saying, come, the wedding is prepared. Come to the wedding and to this feast. This reminds us of who Jesus is speaking to at this point. Jesus is particularly talking to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. God has been calling out to them and giving them this invitation to be part of the kingdom. John the Baptist was preaching and saying, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, enabling people to enter in this kingdom, he has come. And then for 3 years, Jesus had been traveling up and down Israel, showing himself as the Messiah and preaching an invitation to the kingdom of God. And what did the religious leaders of Israel during that day and most of Israel do? They continued to choose to reject that offer. Why did they do this? Well, it says here at the end of verse number 3 simply, but they would not come. Now think about this. The story starts out amazing. There is a king. He is going to be giving a wedding feast for his son. This wedding feast is going to hold back no expense. Who would not want to come to that type of wedding feast? Anybody would. What an honor and a privilege to be invited to a wedding feast that the king was going to put on. But here at the end of verse number 3, it tells us that they just wouldn't come. They were going to choose to simply ignore this amazing invitation. And as we work our way through this parable, it is going to get more and more absurd, the responses that the people have. But people today also simply choose to ignore the offer of salvation. They hear the gospel. They listen. They even understand. And yet, they don't care. And they move on with their lives. Can you imagine how the king would have felt as he sends his servants out to invite all of these guests to the wedding feast that he has prepared? Specifically to honor the son, but also to be a benefit to those who have been invited. When these people ignored that call and that invitation, it really was an insult to the king. This was an affront to the king's authority. This was an act of insubordination. By refusing that invitation, they're refusing to submit to the king. And Jesus here is reminding the chief priests and elders and people of all ages and people today that when we resist the gospel invitation, it is insubordination to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, who deserves that every person would bow before him and come to him in salvation. But remember, the invitation is not one, it's not an invitation of drudgery or bondage. This is an invitation to enter into a relationship with the King of Kings. And here it is compared to that great feast. But notice what happens in verse number 4. Again, the king sent other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." This is an example of an unbelievably gracious king. This now is the third call that he is giving. The first one, "I'm having a wedding feast and you're invited." The second one, "Come to the wedding feast, it's ready." And yet they refuse and they say, "No, we're not going to come. We're going to reject that invitation and simply ignore it." But the king in his graciousness reaches out again and he says to them, "Come, I have prepared my dinner." And then he describes what this feast is going to be like. And in our day and age, it's hard for us to understand this terminology. But when he says that my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready, a great feast has been prepared. And everything is prepared. And the king graciously reaches out and invites his people again. This is an example of what God does for us. God is gracious and kind. He extends his invitation to all people. And people have the opportunity to respond to that. And sometimes when people ignore that invitation, God is gracious to reach out again and invite that person into a relationship with him and to become part of his kingdom. And that's what is happening in this parable as Jesus explains it. But again, in verse number 5, we are shocked. What has been prepared is incredibly generous, and it is gracious of this king to invite these people again. But we also see that these people feel like the invitation and this feast is not worth their time and that other things are more important. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 5, "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his servants." They would rather go about their business, go about on the business that they have, rather than accepting this gracious invitation to this feast. Other aspects of their life were more important. They gave up this splendor of a feast from a king for their own mundane activities. And as the gospel goes forth in our day and age, that often is the response of people. They don't see the value of a relationship with God. They don't understand what it means to have their sins forgiven. And so, they look at what the gospel offers, and they look at what they have in their own lives, and they value what they have. They have no need. I think this is why Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here had offered himself as a way to God, as the Messiah, and yet the religious leaders and the elders, the chief priests, they chose to simply reject what Jesus had to offer. And people do the same thing today. We present to them Christ. The scriptures present him as the Savior. Through his death and resurrection, a way has made for us to enter into this kingdom forever. People don't value it, and they choose to ignore it. You see a third response here that is even more amazing and yet reflects not only what would soon happen in the hearts of the religious leaders, but also reflects hearts of people in our day and age too. We see in verses 6 and 7 that some are hostile to the offer. There were some who paid no attention, while verse number 6 says, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The messengers to this feast are killed. This is the ultimate affront to this gracious invitation from the king. They really had no reason to kill the servants. They were simply delivering a message that the king wanted to invite them to a great feast. And yet their response shows their heart towards the king. Their refusal to submit to the king. And so what do? They take the messengers and they kill them. In our day and age, there are people who are hostile to the gospel. And we see that as we look out and we watch and listen to the various media that is presented to us. There are people who hate the gospel. And they are vocal and they work to tear down what the Word of God says. And they do what they can to minimize and to mock and to shut down the proclamation of the gospel. And that's what these religious leaders are wanting to do to Jesus. We're going to see at the end of this parable, or at the previous parable, that they were looking for a way to destroy Jesus. And even before Jesus, John the Baptist, he was killed as he was bringing forth the message of the kingdom. Well, how does the king respond to this? Verse number 7, we see that judgment is swift. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This word here, enraged, has not just a mild anger, but the word, even our English word enraged, it describes a welling up of anger against this insubordination of these people against this invitation. Those who reject the invitation of the king will endure his judgment. The invitation is open. It is open to all who would come. In the parable, all the people had to do was respond to the invitation and go to the feast that was prepared. But when that invitation was ultimately rejected, the king judged those people. And as we consider the offer that God gives to people today to accept salvation through Jesus Christ, it is right for God to judge our sin. Because our sin is an affront to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no higher authority in this universe but God. And as we, and as people today, refuse to submit to that authority, it is the highest form of rebellion. Does your attitude towards the gospel reflect the attitudes of those in this parable so far? Perhaps you've come this morning and you've heard the gospel on numerous occasions. You have heard the offer to enter into a relationship with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, And perhaps you have simply ignored that invitation. Perhaps you have felt that it's not worth it. This salvation that the Bible talks about, it's not really worth. I'd rather do my own thing. Or perhaps you're here in this room and your heart reflects these last group of people. Where your heart is actually hostile to God. And you are looking at His offer and you are saying, no. I do not want that. And I am going to resist submitting to God's authority and the offer that He brings. This passage, along with numerous other passages in our scriptures, teach us that those who reject the offer of salvation will endure the just judgment of God. That's a sobering thought, but it's true. But let's be reminded that God's gracious offer stands. God's gracious invitation to be part of His kingdom is open and it is available. The story of the king then turns to a different group of people. This different group of people respond differently to this invitation than what has been depicted so far. This next group of people, in contrast to the previous group who rejected the invitation, this next group of people, these people actually accepted the invitation. Verse number 8 tells us this. Then this king said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." That's an understatement. What does he say in verse 9? "Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you would find." These people had rejected the gospel invitation. And as we look at who Jesus is talking to, he's talking to the religious chief priests and leaders of Israel, the Jewish people. These people were rejecting the offer of salvation. And so the king says, go and invite other people. Who does he invite? Well, it says that the servants go to the main roads. The main roads there are talking about not the side streets of a particular city, but the thoroughfares that connected the city. And as you think about the land of Israel and where it is located, these would be the roads that would bring people down from Africa, up east from Asia, and from the north. People from everywhere, people from all nations would come across these roads. Not only that, but the people that would usually congregate on these roads sometimes would be the poorer people. The people who weren't able to afford the necessities of life. And so they would hang out on these main thoroughfares looking for help from these people that were coming from all over the world to gather in this particular city. So this gospel invitation is extended to all. And even though the initial recipients rejected this invitation, he calls out to this surprising group of people. In the previous parable, Jesus tells the religious leaders that the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And here, those people are described. Verse number 10, "And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good." These morally bad people are the ones that the religious leaders of that day would seem and look at as unworthy. These are the ones that the religious leaders would not want to include. In fact, we remember this when Jesus is in his ministry and he goes and he's meeting with the tax collectors and the sinners, and the religious leaders come and they ask his disciples, "What is your master doing?" He's hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners, and they're just incredulous with this because those types of people, they're not worthy to be included with us spiritual people. And yet the king goes out and says, go and invite all of those people. People from all nations. People from all stratas of life. From the most wicked sinner to those who are able to live lives apparently that are good. Now what we understand is that as the king invites those people, those morally bad people, into relationship with him and into the kingdom of God, they don't stay bad. Because God does a work and transforms their hearts, just as he does the seemingly good people. The gospel changes. In verse number 9, Jesus says that the king gives this command, go therefore to the main roads. Does that remind you of another passage in the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is about to leave his disciples and he gives his final commission to them, he says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus here, through this parable, is opening up the gospel invitation to anyone, to all people, from all nations, from any walk of life. And what is the response? End of verse number 10. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Many respond to this invitation. This surprising group responds to God's invitation to become part of his kingdom, and they enter in and are able to enjoy a relationship with him, to enjoy this feast that the king has prepared. The gospel invitation is open to all. It is our responsibility to take that gospel invitation to all peoples, regardless of what they look like, regardless of their financial status, regardless of how different they are from us. Our responsibility as his ambassadors is to be his servants and to take this message, this invitation to become part of God's kingdom to all people. That is what he desires. It would be amazing if this parable ended there. And it almost seems like it could end there. But Jesus goes on to teach us one more lesson about those who accept the invitation into God's kingdom. Many respond to this invitation, but we see in verses 11 through 13 that the requirements for accepting this invitation are determined by God. Here's what Jesus said in his parable, verse number 11. But when the king came in to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now, this part of the story is understandable. There are lots of parts of this parable that don't make any sense. Why in the world would anybody refuse this invitation to go to a feast that the king has prepared? Why in the world would people kill the messengers that the king has sent? The absurdity of it is astounding, and yet that absurdity highlights the absurdity of those who actually reject the gospel. But here, at this point in our story, this makes sense. The king holds this feast, this wedding feast for his son. All these people enter into the banquet hall, and he desires to go out and just to see who has come to this feast. But as he looks out across his guests, he sees someone that the Bible says did not have a wedding garment. In that culture, there was a proper attire for a wedding. Now, whether this was a specific type of clothing, a specific garment for a wedding, or perhaps it was supposed to be the way the garment looked as far as being appropriate for a wedding, we don't really know. But the problem still stands is that this person came into this wedding feast and yet he was not dressed appropriately. And this king examines this person. What is the man's response? Well, let's read the question, verse number 12. And the king said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Though only those who had a wedding garment were supposed to be in this banquet. But this man did not have one. And what is the man's response? It simply says at the end of verse number 12, and he was speechless. Now, as we think about this story, there are lots of questions that can come up into our mind, right? The servants, they go out and they invite all these people, the riffraff of society. They invite him into they invite them to this wedding feast, and they come. Did the king provide a garment for them? Or perhaps there was another way this guy could have gotten the right garment. But we know that he was without excuse. Because it says he was speechless. He had no answer. He doesn't say, "Well, king, you didn't provide something for me." He doesn't say, "I didn't have time to go and get the right type of wedding garment." He simply stands there and he's dumbfounded because he knows that he is part of this wedding and yet he did not come properly attired. What did he do? He thought he was okay. He thought, "I can come into this wedding feast however I want and it's going to be okay." But the king says, "No. I graciously offer the invitation to enter my wedding feast, but there is a certain way that you must come. You cannot come based on how you want to come. You have to come on my terms." We see that today. There are many people who don't overtly reject the gospel invitation. They say, "Yes, I want to be part of God's kingdom. I understand what the Bible says about heaven and a relationship with God, and I want that." But they decide to come on their own terms. They say, "You know what? I am going to do it my own way. I think that I'm good enough. I think that in and of myself, I am able to have a relationship with God." And what we see in this passage is that those who come on their own merit and based on their own thinking suffer the same judgment as those who overtly reject the offer of entering the kingdom, of a relationship with God, and of salvation itself. Verse 13 and 14 gives us this judgment. "Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The judgment to come is certain. And as we saw in the previous example, it also is just. Because this king is the king of all. And he is the one that determines the way of salvation. And you, as a mere man, cannot go against what the king has decreed. And if you do, you will suffer his judgment. The final verse, though, helps us encapsulate this parable. Verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the called in this parable? It's all people. The invitation was extended to all. After that initial rejection, the king goes out and offers his invitation to anybody who would come. So when it says here that many are called, it's really in comparison to the second phrase, which says, but few are chosen. Who are the chosen ones? Well, as we look back to our story, it is apparent that the chosen ones are those who accept the invitation that the king gives. Those are the ones who are chosen. There are many that are going to hear the gospel invitation. The gospel is going to go out to many, many people. And yet, in comparison to all of those that hear the gospel, there will be few that choose to accept. It is God's desire that every person hear the offer to enter the kingdom of God and to respond to that invitation. And that is where we stand today. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we have a way to enter into a relationship with God, because it is through that death and resurrection that the sin problem was taken care of. And God says to all people here today, come. Become part of my kingdom. Accept my gracious invitation through Jesus. You will enter into a relationship with God, and you are invited to the greatest celebration imaginable. That's what God is offering to each of us today. This entire parable is an illustration of the necessity of submitting to God and responding to his invitation to be part of the kingdom. This invitation is extended to all, but you, as an individual, must choose to respond, and to respond according to God's requirements. If you choose to ignore this invitation or choose to come on your own terms, your fate will be the same as those in this story. You will receive the judgment of God. But today you can choose to submit to that invitation to be part of God's kingdom by receiving the righteousness of Christ secured for you through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Once you submit to God and enter his kingdom, you will experience a life of overflowing satisfaction. And this is what David was describing in Psalm 16:11 when he made this statement: in your presence, there is fullness of joy. All of us can and must live in that joy. As we close this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to this invitation. Perhaps you're sitting here and you realize, as we've gone through this parable, that one of those two groups represents you. Perhaps you have been rejecting the gospel, or perhaps you've been coming to Christ and to God on your own terms. We want you to see today that though judgment awaits those who reject God, the invitation is open for you today. We'd love to take the opportunity and show you how you can be part of the kingdom of God. In just a moment, we are going to stand and sing a hymn. When we stand, the first hymn will simply be the piano playing and God working in hearts and us doing business with God. And perhaps you would like to speak with somebody about how you can enter the kingdom of God. During that first stanza of the hymn, you can head out and go over to the side offices here. There'll be people there who will take a Bible and show you from God's word how you can be part of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ.